Sometimes I think I really should try to be a little more with it. I'm conscious of the fact that there's a world out there that I don't know a lot about. And so once in a while I emerge from my dinosaur den to see what is happening. And so it came to pass that my husband and I went recently to see two new movies. First one was The Social Order, because I decided I needed to find out about Facebook. See, Facebook, from what I hear about it, is not where I'm at, but it's where my grandchildren are. And I thought it would be a good idea if I could learn to understand their world a little better. Because the movie The Social Order tells about how Facebook began. Now, if I was confused to begin with, which is the reason I went, I was even more confused at the end of the movie. I was very lucky, I thought, indeed the audience was very lucky, to understand one word in three that was uttered by the lead character, because he spoke like a machine gun. Rat-a-tat-a-tat-a-tat. I think he was speaking English, but I'm not wholly sure of that. And he was definitely speaking technicalese. So, no clue. No clue. But I don't want to spend this morning critiquing the actors or the movie itself, even though I don't think Facebook is something that I really want to be involved in, because seems to me it's a little on the complicated side for me, and it would be hard for me to bend my mind around the technology and the applications and the implications. Just too much for the elderly brain. But then I thought, you know, you never know. Maybe I'm shortchanging myself. Because two of the most significant high points in my life, right up there with graduating from university, getting married, having three children, becoming ordained, and of course becoming Minister Emeritus of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church, Brampton, two of the other most significant high points in my life were, wait for it, one, figuring out how to work an ATM, and two, how to fill up the car by myself at a self-service gas station. So, Facebook? Never know. However, as I said, I'm not here to critique the film. I want to talk briefly about a couple of things that disturbed me in that movie. The first had to do with how Facebook got started. It was the inspiration of one young man, Mark Zuckerberg, who had been rejected by his girlfriend. And wanting to lash out and get back at her, he wrote something very insulting about her, and he sent it out to everybody he knew via his computer. And so Facebook was born. Or, and I was interested to find this out, FaceMash was born, because that was the first name for this new type of technology. I thought that was a very telling name, Face Mash, because really that's often what happens. People get mashed in what comes through Facebook. And roughly speaking, as you all know, Facebook is a way to reach everybody and anybody, and more than that, instantaneously, anytime and anywhere, and say whatever comes into your head, whether it's true or not. Now, obviously, not everybody misuses Facebook. All inventions have a good side and a bad side to them. And Facebook can be very effective. We noticed that recently. I was listening to the radio this morning about the conditions in Japan, and the commentator was talking to various people in the Toronto area who have relatives over there, and Facebook was one of the means by which they were finding out what was happening with their loved ones. And so Facebook in those conditions is a very effective tool. And we know also that it was a very effective tool in the situation in Libya, as people who are unhappy with the system tried to rally support. But the problem as I see it is that, as with so many forms of communication today, once the words are out there, you cannot get them back. The damage has been done, and people can be hurt and destroyed. Something else that disturbed me about the movie was the theme of betrayal at the drop of a hat. Zuckerberg, you see, starts out with this idea, and he shares the idea with a friend, first with one friend, then others get to hear about it, and they come together, they go into partnership as they develop and market the idea. And then he abandons these friends, these colleagues, when somebody else turns up, somebody with a better offer, somebody who promises more money. So it seems to me that not only does Facebook spring from an act of revenge, but it is also built on betrayal and greed. And the most disturbing thing of all, for me, is that the lifestyle pictured in the movie is not just the lifestyle of Zuckerman and his friends. It is the lifestyle of many people today. It's rampant me-firstism. Nobody and nothing is going to get in my way. Fulfillment for me is measured by how much money, how much sex, and how much popularity I can get. And as I thought about that after we came away from watching the movie, it seemed to me that it was a pretty empty sort of life. At the very end of the movie, Zuckerberg has alienated a lot of people, and he's pretty well friendless. And what came into my head was the Alpha slogan, which I paraphrased a little bit: isn't there more to life than this? Now, the second movie that we saw was The King's Speech. And it's a totally different kind of movie. It's a movie about self-denial and using one's talents and gifts to help people and to build them up. As you probably know, it's the story of King George VI and the battle that he had in overcoming a terrible handicap that he had. He stammered. And it's not good if you're the king or a public speaker if you stammer. And if you listen to him, if you've seen the movie and you heard it, you will realize that it really was a devastating handicap to deal with. He was paralyzed when he stood up in public. He could not get the words out. And to be there in a public spot like this, for example, and have people watching and waiting, and the more they watched and waited, the more panic-stricken he got. It was a terribly painful experience to watch in the movie. I really enjoyed it, partly because it stirred up the Brit in me again. There were points in the movie when I wanted to stand up and sing God Save the King, to which I can still remember the words. And I got quite nostalgic about it because I remembered the era that was being talked about. Part of the world where I come from, Northern Ireland, is very loyal and very royal. And so we had a daily diet, pretty well a daily diet, of all that was going on in the royal family and at Buckingham Palace, and who was who and who'd married whom and who'd had children. And we knew the lineage and we knew who was going to do what. And we were just sort of saturated with all of this royal news. And so anything that was going on with the king was we were very much aware of it. And so although I was a young child at the time, I can remember a lot of that feeling that there was. And I was fascinated in the movie to watch this essentially very shy man. I mean, not only did he stammer, but he was very shy. Essentially very shy and stammering man turn into an articulate speaker and move people with his words. There's a very famous message that he read. I think it was the I think it was the first Christmas message that he ever read over the radio at a very dark time for Britain. It was the start of World War II. Things weren't looking good. And George VI picked some lines from a British poet, Minnie Louise Haskins, which will be familiar to many of you. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and that shall be better to you than light, and safer than a known way." Simple words, very powerful message, well spoken. There were, however, some negative notes in the king's speech in the movie. For example, we still had the betrayal motif, same as we did in The Social Network. The royal family at the time, especially George VI and those immediately around him, his wife Elizabeth and his two children, felt betrayed by Edward VIII, who abdicated the throne in order to marry Wallis Simpson, who had three strikes against her. She was American, she was divorced, and she was a commoner. But Edward VIII stuck with her. He was, she said, the woman he loved. And through his abdication, he forced his younger brother, because of the rules of succession, he forced his younger brother Albert to become king. And he became King George VI. And the word went around that the Queen Mother never forgave Edward for putting Albert in this situation. And the Windsors, the Duke and Duchess of Windsor, as they became, were totally ostracized by the royal family. I think toward the end of the Duke of Windsor's life, there may have been some small reconciliation between the current queen and possibly her children, but for many, many years, they simply were not recognized anymore. So there were negative things in that movie also, but at the heart, it seemed to me it was a simple story of someone who chose sacrifice. Sacrificing himself for his principles. Somebody who fought against great odds to overcome a handicap in order to better serve his people. So for me, the movie presented another model of living, one that was dedicated not to self, but to others. Dedicated not to me firstism, but to others firstism. See, it's all about choice. That passage from Joshua that Felicity read, there's a line in there which another translation of the Bible puts this way, and I really like it. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua is the post-Moses leader of Israel. He's the one that leads them into Canaan, steers them through many ups and downs, helps them occupy the land and settle in. And they've been there a long time and they're getting quite comfortable and maybe they miss the old ways, but they're settled. And in the passage, Joshua calls the people together, as was part of their periodic worship ritual. Joshua calls the people together in order that they will reaffirm their covenant with God, because they're covenant people. They're there because God called them and God placed them and God expects things from them. And so in the covenant renewal ceremony, the people are reminded of this. And Joshua, as we read, reviews God's activity in the history of Israel and he challenges the people. He challenges them to honor God and serve God faithfully or else go after other gods, the gods that were worshipped by the pagan society around them. And if they do that, they will have to bear the consequences. So says Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people all said, Amen. And the people all said, Amen. It's all about choice. In the passage from the Gospel of Matthew, we read about Jesus making a choice. Earlier on in the story, he has been baptized by John the Baptist. He has received the gift and been blessed by the Holy Spirit. And then he goes off into the desert. And according to the Gospel, when he is in this lonely place in the desert, he wrestles with the devil. Now, I don't think we have to take this literally. It's not the devil with the trident and the horns and the tail and the red shirt. Not that kind of devil. Most commentators nowadays agree that this is a way of expressing an internal conversation that Jesus has as he weighs his options. After the baptism, he realizes his calling, and now he's struggling to figure out the what, the why, and the where of that calling. And the devil offers him three choices, three ways to get people's attention, three ways to get his ministry going. First of all, he could do a miracle. He could make bread from the stones around him, feed the hungry of the world. Think how people would flock to him if he did that. Or, suggests the devil, he could do the Superman thing. He could jump off the top of the temple. And this was a hugely significant statement because it wasn't just that he could jump off the top of any high building. The temple was the center of Jewish worship and religion. So says the devil to Jesus, jump off. After all, God will look after you. God will keep you safe. And think of the fantastic PR you're going to get from that one. Or he says, you could give yourself to me. And in return, why, I'll give you the whole world. Think of all that power and prestige and success. It's very tempting. But each time Jesus says, no, no way. Choose, says the devil. I choose God, says Jesus. And the devil goes away. It's all about choice. And after choice come commitment and staying power, like in Lent. This is the beginning of Lent. Time was, you know, when Protestants didn't do Lent because it was too Catholic. And what the Catholics did, the Protestants certainly weren't going to do. In time, I think the Reformers came to realize that they might have thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and they came to see the benefit of some Catholic practices. This idea of giving up something in the Lenten period leading up to Easter, this idea of giving something up became more common. It was a form of self-discipline and self-denial, and in a small way, it was a way to identify with Jesus as he walked toward the suffering of the cross. And you can be very creative about what you give up in Lent. It doesn't just have to be chocolate. It's a good place to start, but it doesn't have to be just have to be chocolate. It might be television. Now there's a thought. Or worse still, it might be Facebook. Or it might be video games. Or might be giving up a little more time to prayer and Bible reading and reflecting. Sometimes, however, that 40-day period gets to seem very long. It's a bit like with New Year resolutions. You know, after about day 10, you kind of forget it for day 10 and you pick it up on day 12, and then before you know, you've got to day 24 and it's gone out of your head. Sometimes with Lent, we look around and we say, wow, is it Easter already? Well, try again next year. Because choice requires commitment and perseverance. Joshua reminds the people that saying amen is not enough. You've got to mean it. You've got to actually go out there and do it. Jesus defeats temptation in the desert. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that the devil only leaves him for a while. Jesus has constantly to be on guard, because you just never know where the devil's going to pop up next. The Social Network and The King's Speech were Oscar winners. See, I am with it. I picked the best movies. I would have voted for The King's Speech, but for very non-Oscar reasons. I would have voted for it because it speaks to the best rather than the worst in people, and it speaks to the good that we can do with our lives. Choose, says Joshua to the people. Choose, says the devil to Jesus. Choose, says God to us. What will our answer be? Let us pray. God, life is full of choices. We're pulled in many directions, right and wrong, wise and foolish, what you want, what we want. And sometimes we just don't know which way to go. Bring us back to your word for our lives. Gently guide and hold us in the straight and narrow path. Give us courage to go out into the unknown, putting our hand in yours and finding it better than light and safer than a known way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is number 211. Take up your cross, number 211.